Our reading today is from Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 32. And it is on page 69 of the New Testament. The soldiers took Jesus aside to the courtyard of the governor's palace and called together the rest of the company. They put a purple robe on Jesus, made a crown out of thorny branches, and put it on his head. And then they began to salute him. Long live the King of the Jews. They beat him over the head with a stick, spat on him, fell on their knees and bowed down to him. When they had finished mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. On the way they met a man called Simon who was coming into the city from the country. The soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was from Cyrene, and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. They took Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they tried to give him wine mixed with a drug called myrrh, but Jesus would not drink it. Then they crucified him, divided his clothes up. Then they crucified him, divided his clothes among themselves, throwing a dice to see who would get which piece of clothing. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The notice of the accusation against him said, "The King of the Jews." There they also crucified two bandits, Jesus on one side, on the right, and the bandits on the left. People passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. "Ah, you were going to tear down the temple and rebuild it again in 3 days. And now come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law jeered at Jesus, saying to each other, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let us see the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, and we will believe him." And then the two who were crucified with Jesus insulted him also.
Thank you, Judy. Let us pray. Loving and merciful God, on the surface of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, all we can see is humiliation, pain, and death. And yet, as your servant Mark shows us, these surface appearances are not the true reality concerning what you were doing there that day. By the revealing power of your Holy Spirit, give us the ability to see the deeper God-level meanings that are concealed beneath the surface of the events that we confront in our contemporary context, so that we can see Jesus, your Son and Messiah, and our Saviour and King. Be with me in my speaking and with us all in our hearing and responding. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If all that we see is what hits us between the eyes, then we are blind indeed. If all we see and understand is what lies on the surface, then we will never discern the truth. If we think that seeing is believing, then we will never see the truth that belief in God points us to. Perceptive people have long understood the distinction between appearance and reality. Appearance is what we can see and touch. But this permits us only to engage with the surface of a thing. Reality is the truth concerning what is going on beneath the surface of mere appearance. We saw this last week from Isaiah 53. Who would have believed what we now report? The prophet tells us. Who could have seen the Lord's hand in this? It was the will of the Lord that his servant grow like a plant taking root in dry ground. He had no dignity or beauty to make us notice him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised and rejected him. He endured suffering and pain. No one would even look at him. We ignored him as if he was nothing. This is what lay on the surface of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what lay on the surface of his crucifixion. The appearance that hits us between the eyes. And if this is all that we see of Jesus, then our understanding of Jesus will simply be some guy who was a very doubtful prospect, like a futile plant trying to grow in very dry ground. Or someone who just had no appeal or attractiveness, someone without dignity or beauty or charisma or attractiveness. And in the end, we will view him as a massive disappointment. And naturally enough, despise and reject him, ignore him and treat him as if he was nothing, as so many do. All the while, Isaiah tells us, we thought, based on the surface appearance of Jesus, that his suffering was a punishment sent by God. That's what we thought. It was all about him getting what he deserved. And this is the natural human instinct that sees only what appears on the surface of the matter, merely what hits us between the eyes. However, when by the illuminating and the revealing power of God's Holy Spirit, God awakens faith in us, and when we respond to God's awakening with our own decision to be people of faith, then in God's good pleasure, God reveals to us the truths, the deep truths that lie beneath the surface of all these mere appearances. Many skeptical people who consider themselves wise are fond of saying, seeing is believing. But this sort of seeing only ever sees the surface of a thing. The truth is that we only ever actually see what we already believe is there to be seen. And so the truth is not that seeing is believing, but that believing actually enables us to see. You can examine the surface of Jesus until the cows come home. But until you look with faith, you will never see the truth that Isaiah describes, that he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne, and that through his suffering, God's forgiveness comes to us all. And the thing is that if we live according to mere appearance, we will inevitably condemn ourselves to living a shallow and ignorant life. And this will be reflected in all that we think and do. It will shape, for example, the way we think about immigrants, the way we think about gang members and prisoners and homosexuals and Maori and Muslims. And as a consequence, it will shape the way we vote in elections in relation to the various political parties that have various policies in relation to these things. But if we live according to the reality that lies beneath the surface of mere appearance, this reality that God's Spirit reveals to us in God's good time, then this enormously enriches and deepens our lives, and this also will be reflected in all that we think and do, and therefore shape our attitudes and behaviours and values along very different lines. Perhaps the most significant large-scale historical example of this in the history of Western culture, of this distinction between appearance and reality, and the way this shapes attitudes and behaviours and values, is something known as the Copernican Revolution. Prior to this revolution, what appeared to be the case as everyone looked out at the world was that the sun revolved around the earth. This is what hits us between the eyes when we look at the world, as we observe it, and so this was the accepted model of the universe. A stationary earth at the centre and a universe, the sun and the moon and the stars, that revolved around a stationary earth in the centre. But in the early 16th century, the Polish astronomer and mathematician Nicholas Copernicus proposed the revolutionary theory that it was the sun rather than the earth that sat at the centre of the universe, and that all else revolved around it. An idea that was utterly at odds with what surface appearance would suggest is actually the case. And understandably, it took a while for people to be convinced of the truth of this revolutionary new theory. But when people did become convinced, it gave rise to a radical change in people's attitudes and behaviours and values. People began to ask, if it's really true that the universe is so very different to what we had previously thought on the basis of appearance, then what else may have we accepted as true on the basis of appearance that might actually be wrong as well? And as a result, people began to ask some very provocative and dangerous questions. If it's true that instead of the sun revolving around the earth, that the earth actually revolves around the sun, then may it not also be true that instead of the people revolving around the church actually revolves around the people? This was a key question that energized the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And if it's true that instead of the sun revolving around the earth, that the earth actually revolves around the sun, then may it not also be true that instead of the people revolving around the king, that the king actually revolves around the people? And this was a key question that energized the 18th century American and French revolutions. And of course, once questions like these get out of the box, there's no amount of repressive churches and repressive kings that can ever put it back in again. Now, one of the interesting things about the ministry of Jesus is that he taught in parables. Mark tells us very early on in 4:34 that Jesus did not speak to the people except in parables. And in many ways, it's not just that Jesus' ministry was a ministry of spoken parables. His whole life really was a large-scale enacted parable. And the key thing about parables is that the true meaning lies concealed beneath the surface of mere appearance. Parables are stories about ordinary, familiar things from everyday life, but which are told in a particular context and in a particular way that they are intended to go beneath the surface and provoke and unsettle and to challenge. Stories that have an ordinary surface meaning, but which point to God's hidden truths that lie beneath the surface of mere appearance. But for those who only see what lies on the surface, they never discern the deeper reality that's concealed beneath the surface. For these people, the parables of Jesus are just stories about sheep and plants and people who go on long journeys and fathers who have troublesome sons who go away into pigsties far away. And the life of Jesus is really just the sad life of a charismatic young man whose religious idealism got him into trouble with the authorities. In our reading from Mark, the surface meaning concerns the crucifixion of Jesus. This is what hits us between the eyes, a story of brutality and degradation and death. And if this is all that we see and understand, then of course this is what will shape our thinking and behaving and our values. And this is precisely what Mark shows us. Consider the human actors he introduces us to. What do the soldiers see? And how do they therefore behave? All they see is just another troublesome Jew who's gotten himself into trouble with the political and religious powers on account of this crazy idea about being the Jewish king. He's quickly rejected by the people once they see that he's a fraud. And then they demand a convicted criminal to be released in his place instead. And so this is the appearance that hits them between the eyes. And so this is what shapes and determines their thinking and their behaving and their values. And so as a consequence, what do? They mock him. Consider the people. What do they see? And how do they therefore behave? At one point, they would have cherished the hope that Jesus really was their Messiah, as they understood Messiah. A saviour they could relate to, who would use his mystical and miraculous powers to deal to the Romans and boot them out at the point of a sword. And yet Jesus bitterly disappoints their expectations, because in the end, as far as they are able to see, he's actually no different from any other messianic pretender. Just gets strung up on a Roman cross like the rest of them. And so, like the soldiers, what they saw shaped their thinking and their behaving and their values. And so, as Mark tells us, what they did was to shake their head at him and to hurl insults at Jesus. Aha! You were going to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days, were you? Now come down from the cross and save yourself. Consider the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They were the same. They made fun of Jesus, saying to one another, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself." Let us see the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross now, and then we will believe him. And the two who were crucified with Jesus insulted him also, because that's all they could see as well. And yet, as it is so often the case in Mark, it's his purpose to use all this ridicule and contempt and unbelief to actually bear witness to the truth of who Jesus actually is. And this is part of the deep irony and the deep humility of God. Through all this brutality and degradation and death, God is actually revealing to us, those of us who have eyes that can see, the true meaning that lies beneath the surface of all this mere appearance, that Jesus really is God's King. The King that God has appointed to rule Israel and indeed all humanity and all creation. And that he really is God's temple that was torn down and rebuilt again in 3 days without any human hands. And that he really is God's Messiah who saves others. But, asks Isaiah, who has believed what we now report? Who could see the Lord's hand in this? Mark tells us on the way they met a man named Simon who was coming into the city from the country, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was from Cyrene and was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And as I said last week in relation to Barabbas, one of the striking features of Mark's gospel is how seldom he actually names the people involved. And so for him to do so and for him to give us so much information about this man is surely significant. Biblical scholars tell us that Rufus is a relatively uncommon first century name. They also tell us that Mark wrote his gospel primarily with the church in Rome in mind, with whom Mark had a close association. And so it's interesting that when we read Paul's letter to the church in Rome, particularly in the 16th chapter where he names a lot of people and gives greetings to the people, in verse 13 he says, "I send greetings to Rufus." That outstanding worker in the Lord's service, and to his mother, who has always treated me like a son. Now, of course, we can't be certain. But it is very possible that this Rufus that Paul greets in Romans 16 is the same Rufus whose father, Simon, carried the cross of Jesus to Golgotha. And so as a younger man, this Rufus may have actually witnessed or certainly knew about and had been told about this thing that his father had done. And of course, Mark wants us to see in this picture of Simon carrying the cross of Jesus the truth that's concealed beneath the surface of this as well, and as a result urge us to change our attitudes and beliefs and behaviours and values. Because in Mark 8:34, Jesus says, "If any of you want to come with me, you must forget yourself and carry your cross and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me and for the gospel, you will save it. Do you gain anything if you win the whole world but lose your life? Of course not." There is nothing you can give to regain your life. If you are ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so here is Simon, this fellow from Cyrene, which is in North Africa, in present-day Libya, who carried the cross of Jesus, not just literally, but I believe figuratively also. And so Simon is a man that Mark portrays to us as a model for us to pattern our lives upon, someone who carried the cross of Jesus, a man about who we can also say in faithfulness followed Jesus and was willing to lose his life for Jesus and for the gospel, and who in this way gained his life, a man who was not ashamed of Jesus nor ashamed of the teaching of Jesus, and therefore was enabled, not just himself, but along with his family, to endure the godless and wicked day that he lived in. And here also is his wife, who Paul greets, whose attitude and values and behavior have been shaped by what God had enabled her to see concerning Jesus Christ. And one of the behaviors that we know of this woman was that she treated Paul as if he was her own son. And here is their boy, Rufus, who was raised in this family of faith. This family who by God's grace were enabled to see beneath the surface of mere appearance, and as a result were able to see that Jesus was their true King and their true Messiah and their true Saviour. And in this way they were able to endure the wicked day in which they lived. And listen to how Paul describes him in Romans. He says that he describes him as that outstanding worker in the Lord's service. Let us pray. Oh God, on the surface of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus, all we can see is humiliation, pain and death. A charismatic young man whose religious idealism who gets him into trouble with the authorities. And yet, as your servant Mark shows us, these surface appearances are not the true reality concerning what you were doing there that day. Help us, by the enabling power of your Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus. Help us to be willing to lose our lives for Jesus and for the gospel, and so in this way to gain our lives. Help us not to be ashamed of Jesus and his teaching. And help us therefore, along with our families, to endure the godless and wicked day that we live in. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.